Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father, from our crucified and risen Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Please be seated. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Revelation is a very confusing book for people. Why? Well, because it's filled with allegory. It's filled with symbolism. And so it becomes very easy for people to start to misunderstand what may be going on. It's for that reason that many people, in fact, tell me they don't even want to read the book. They would just rather avoid Revelation altogether. However, today, we're not going to do that. Today, we are going to read Revelation 21 and try to understand it from its context. And so what we find in our reading today is words that are probably heard by you at a funeral. This is one of the most popular funeral readings that we have. And it goes like this, right? God will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. You know, this glimpse into what Jesus will usher into our reality on the last day, especially that little part about there being no more death. And truth be told, if it's good for a funeral, we know it is certainly good for Easter, for the celebration of Jesus' resurrection. And so, if we want to understand these verses, first we need to back up. Go back to verse 1. Not verse 1 of chapter 21. I'm talking about verse 1 of the entire book of Revelation, because the book starts this way. The apocalypse of Jesus Christ. So you got the picture in your mind, right? There's an asteroid with a cross on it, and it's going to come and impact the earth, right? The apocalypse, or, you know, dystopian society of some type that we're going to have to experience. You see how this works? When we picture apocalypse, we think that there's going to be some sort of disaster that changes the world as we know it. Something catastrophic, right? But what's actually found in the word apocalypse is something different. You see, apocalypse is actually two Greek words that get shoved together. The first one is apo, A-P-O. Apo means away from. The second word is kalupse. And kalupse means to cover. And so when you push these two words together, apocalypse literally means to take the cover away. So if you want to have Revelation start in layman's terms then, it starts like this. The uncovering of Jesus Christ. This is what the book is about. It's about how Jesus reveals himself in the past, how Jesus continues to reveal himself in the present, and how Jesus will reveal himself in the future. If you're going to read Revelation to try to scry out when you can determine the end is, or scry out some way to determine how better to live your life and what we call the end times, you just need to look to Jesus. Because truth be told, every other book of the Bible was about him, and Revelation, it's still about Jesus. So back to Revelation 21. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. All right, so look at the world, right? The earth that we're in now, right, which is the old earth that God says is going to pass away. What do we have? We have political unrest, we have war, we have inflation, we have supply chain problems, we have death and sickness and relationship problems and depression and on and on and on and on and on. If there isn't something wrong, if there isn't something upsetting about your life right now, you could probably just hold your breath for the next 30 seconds and you'll find something. Because truth be told, our lives are filled with discontentment. Because our lives are filled with sin. There's always going to be something that goes wrong. And even if you're living the best time of your life right now, rest assured, it won't always be sunshine and daisies. God does this for a purpose, though. I mean, he doesn't want us to be content in a sin-filled world. He wants us to be seeking for the world that is to come. And so he allows suffering to befall us. That way we can look with joy at the promises that are yet to be revealed to us on that last day. And so what happens in Revelation 21 is that the new heavens and the new earth are apocalypsed. They're uncovered. And what John gets to see is the fulfillment of that kingdom that Christ said he would usher in for his believers. And there it is. A new heavens and a new earth that are so vastly different because sin doesn't exist there that you can't even recognize it from the old earth and the old heavens. The sin-filled world has passed away. Everything evil has passed away. And there are no more problems. Sounds pretty good, right? But of course, if this is the way the world's going to be, God doesn't want an empty world. We know from Genesis 1, what does God tell the people? Be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. And so God wants this new heaven and this new earth to be full. And therefore, John continues. He says, I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. In this case, and if you read through the book of Revelation, Jerusalem is never just a town. It's never just like a city with buildings. Jerusalem is a people. And most specifically, it is God's people. And so these people who are now coming out from God, coming out of this relationship with God to inhabit this new place where there is no sin. The new Jerusalem, it's you. It's the church. You are the inhabitants of what God has made new because you are God's people. This is made pretty obvious, too, from this bride and bridegroom language. You see that, too? For this, we have to go all the way back to Jesus' teaching. And Jesus himself says that he is the bridegroom and that his people are the bride, that he is adorned, that he is made perfect by shedding his blood over them. And that blood causes them to be white and beautiful and pure and holy. And so all those who believe in this crucified and resurrected Jesus, you are New Jerusalem. There's a new heavens and a new earth in which there is no sin, and it's going to be yours when Jesus comes again. Again, all because of Jesus. No merit of our own. Don't pat yourself on the back. Jesus do it. But then God uncovers more. The apocalypse is more for you. He says, I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. The dwelling place of God. And again, this is another place where our English just doesn't do it any justice. Because dwelling place is actually the word tabernacle or tent. You remember back in the Old Testament? Where did God meet his people? It was in the tent of meeting, right? So all the 12 tribes of Israel would be sort of set up in a square around this one central tent, which is in the center, which is where the Ark of the Covenant was. It's where God would speak with Moses and tell his people how they ought to live their life. And so where does this tent come down now? It's with God's people. God dwells with you. He stays with you. And of course, this has its greater reality on the last day when we're going to see Jesus face to face. Like just like you see my face, we'll see Jesus. I'll be out of a job. But that's good. I'm glad for that. But even more so for our own time, what does God do? How does God dwell with us even now? It's through his word. The words that we hear in the church, they're words that come from God, the Holy Spirit, through a pastor into your ears. That way you might hear of Christ and believe in him. God makes his dwelling with you by the power of the Spirit and what you hear. And it gets even better. It gets even better. Because we combine that word with bread and wine. And what does it say? The dwelling place of God is with man. Jesus comes to be with you bodily, truly, physically, in your midst, to tabernacle, to indwell, to set up his shop here in your midst. Because you are New Jerusalem. Because you are the inheritors of a new heaven and a new earth. And Jesus will wipe away every tear. There'll be no mourning, nor crying, nor pain. For the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. See, this is what it means for God to dwell with us. This is what it means for Jesus to be uncovered for us. You know, we do have to experience these things in our lives now, right? The tears and the death and the sadness and the crying. But God has promised that because Jesus has been raised for you, because what he did on the cross, he did it for you, that there's a time coming when all of those enemies of ours, they will all be put away forever, and you won't have to deal with them anymore. God has promised. God never breaks a promise. But then we arrive to these final words of this second reading for today. And it goes like this. He said, write this down, for these words are important. These words are trustworthy and true, but he means they're important, right? He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I will give from the spring of the water of life without payment. The one who conquers will have this heritage, and I will be his God, and he will be my son. Do you see the cross? Because you remember the very last words that Jesus spoke before he died. He said, it is finished. And in that moment, he promised you that your sin was atoned for. Your sin was forgiven. Your sin was taken away from you, and it was punished against your Savior. And here he repeated, it is done. And because that sermon of Christ on the cross exists into all eternity, it is the constant refrain of God towards his people. I have accomplished your salvation. And he'll tell us that for all eternity. And he tells us that because that has been the message from the very beginning. He is the Alpha and the Omega. Alpha being the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega being the last one. But what did we see at the very beginning? Genesis 1, right? We're going even further before Revelation 1. Back to Genesis 1. It says, God spoke things into existence using like words. Like the word of God that became flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus is the means by which the world was created. And in the speaking of the world, in the speaking of Jesus, the world is accomplished. The world that Adam and Eve broke, the world that Jesus restores at the cross, and the world that is to come, Jesus is the ultimate revelation from beginning to end. And if you want to be a part of this, it's as simple as water and the Word. That too is at the beginning, right? When the Spirit is hovering over the face of the deep, God used water in creation, and he uses water to create you new again. The waters of baptism, where that divine name is spoken over you, and in that moment you are connected to everything Jesus has done for you, all of his promises, and indeed that includes eternal life. The one who conquers will have this heritage. You are God's children. My friends, Jesus apocalypses you today. At least he gives you an apocalypse of the restored heaven and earth that are uncovered for you as a sure and certain reality, because none of these promises are nebulous. None of them are pretend. These aren't just nice words. This is the guarantee of a future reality. So let's set ourselves to make it there, to be New Jerusalem. In repentance and faith, let's cling all the more to our Savior who's been uncovered for us. Uncovered in the words of Scripture, uncovered in the words of a sermon, uncovered by God's Holy Spirit. And that way, when Jesus comes back to us riding on the clouds, certainly the apocalypse will be for you. The apocalypse contained in Jesus' death, resurrection, and the victory he will win as he fast approaches on the last day. Alleluia, Christ is risen.
He is risen indeed. Alleluia.
Now may the peace of God, which far surpasses all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds and your apocalypse, in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.